Take your Bibles, Titus chapter 3. Chapter 3, I don't know if I said chapter 2 or chapter 3, but chapter 3, if you would. And we left off, we talked about good works. We talked about speak evil of no man. That was a big one we talked about in verse 2. And I wasn't trying to bail on the idea. Remember three Sundays ago, and I was given a hard time to the government and stuff like that. And then I get down there and say, speak evil of no man. And, you know, there is such a thing as a scorner. And I don't want to be a scorner. The Bible doesn't say anything good about a scorner. But at the same time, there's multiple areas in Scripture where even Jesus Christ himself, he said, tell that fox. He said, you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you hypocrites. And today, you don't have to do much for someone to say, oh, you're a terrible person, you speak ill. The fact is, if it's true, it's true. If I say that our president is going senile, I'm not speaking evil, I'm speaking honest. Amen, amen. And when courtesy overrides truth, something's wrong. And that is not a justification for me or you just to be rude. But I got to tell you, in this day and age, it doesn't take much to be rude, frankly. And it's interesting to me that amongst liberals in our land, rude has different definitions when it's coming toward them versus going from them. Amen, amen. And so anyway, we talked about that. I want you to pick up, if you would, verse 2. It says, speak evil of no man, but and be no brawler, it says. Okay, not to be a brawler, but to be gentle, he said, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, now, gentle is defined. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to leave anything to feelings or opinions or ideas. 1 Thessalonians 2, and look what it says. It says, pick up, if you would, in verse, let's see where I'm at here. Let's just go to verse 5. Paul's talking about his entrance in unto them. It says, for neither, chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Look in verse 7. But we were gentle among you. Now here's the definer. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. All right? Now there's a Bible definition of gentle. Now I'm supposed to be gentle, and you're supposed to be gentle. As a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, he's talking about new believers. He's talking about when he had gone in and established the church at Thessalonica, and they're new believers and young believers. Now, everybody listen very carefully to me. I've heard preachers say this. I've heard them say things like, and I've heard other people say this, well, that preacher was just courting them. I don't believe in courting, but I do believe when newcomers and new babes in Christ come in, you have a little bit more attention with them than you do with those that have been seasoned. They've been here for a while or been here for a long time. It works that way in your home. You don't get up in the middle of the night and feed your 18-year-old kid. No, you don't, right? You say, why? They're 18. Now you get up with that baby and you do. You say, why? It's a baby. And so the idea that you spend more time and you deal with them differently. You deal with them differently. Here's a babe in Christ. They just got saved. And as a matter of fact, I was at a funeral yesterday. Brother Webb was laid to rest. And they made mention after he had gotten saved. He got saved over in Rochester. After he got saved, he was working on a construction crew. And apparently something happened. And he let out some kind of an oath or something like that. Some kind of a curse word. And it just grieved him. He felt so terribly bad about it. And he went into the guy that had won Christ and said, what's wrong? And he told him, he said, hey, listen, he said, the very fact that you're bothered about it is a blessing. That bothers you, and that's the Spirit of God dealing with you, and those things will come. All right? Now, if you have a new babe in Christ, yeah, have some grace. You say, why? Gentle. Gentle. Not excusing, but gentle. Amen. Amen, amen. You look at a baby. I remember when, it was Adeline. We were down in Nashville, and we were seeing visiting with my daughter-in-law and two grandbabies. That time, Adeline was just an infant, and we're at this barbecue shop, and I take her, and she's just little, and I pick her up like that, and she goes to do something. I forget, maybe it was getting my glasses or something, and I said, oh, no, no, no. And all of a sudden, this face just contorted, and she went, wah! And I'm like, and I'm going, what did I do? What did I do? Okay, and I hand her back to mom, right? Now, why? Because that's a baby. Doesn't take a lot to upset them. Isn't that right? And we think that's cute. When they get their faces all tore up, we were with the Danus with Friday morning. We took them out to say goodbye to them, had a little bit of a breakfast with them. And she picked up one of the children to take them to the restroom. When she did, the little baby in a high chair looked around. And I'm telling you, the face was, I wouldn't do because I'm afraid someone would take a picture. It was bad. I mean, just this face. All, and I just started laughing. You say, why? You do that with babies. But I'm tired, and you should be tired, of Christians who have been saved for a long time that want that treatment. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. As you grow up, you ought to be, when you get in the military, now I've never been there, but my son's been there, my father was there. You go to the military, you don't look at your, Preston, did you ever look at your drill instructor and say, that just hurt my feelings the way you said it to me? Oh, buddy. Okay, so we need to know some gentleness. But would you agree with me? And I'm trying to give a balanced view here. We live in, at least in America, there's a Christianity that is so gentle, it's almost passive. You can't say anything to anybody. You can't talk plainly to anybody. Amen. Jesus, listen, I look in the Bible, and Jesus more than one time, how do you think he looked when he looked at his disciples and he said, how long must I suffer you? And he did. Now, how would you like if I walked up or someone walked up to you and said, how long I got to put up with you? They still followed him. Amen, amen. How about Peter? Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. You know who I think is the hero in that whole story? Peter. Because in his last book, he said, even as our beloved brother Paul. Listen, if anybody withstands us to the face, they'll never be a beloved brother or sister in our eyes again. Amen, amen. But we're supposed to be gentle, he said, and showing meekness unto all men. Now, I've given the illustration of a young believer in Christ and older. And the fact is being gentle. You want to be as gentle as you can and get your point across. I don't think you need to be a bull in a china shop. I don't. I think you can say some things that are pretty crass and pretty mean. I know I've said things where I've regretted saying them because of how I said them. Speak the truth in love, the Bible says. That love is not kindness and courtesy. That love is I'm trying to say this in a way where it's going to benefit you. According to Ephesians, my words ought to minister grace to the hearer. You know what grace is? Grace is an enabling. Grace, the church at Macedonia, I would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He said, and he told Corinth, he said, see that you excel in this grace also. He's talking about the grace of giving. God enabled them. Listen, I understand it's unmerited favor, but there's something even more to grace. And grace is when God does something in me that enables me to do something that myself I couldn't do. Amen. And the fact is our words are to season, or are to minister grace in the hearers. That's a motive, and that's what it means when, speak the truth in love. Love isn't make sure that they're not upset or hurt over it. Come sometimes, you got to say some hard things. Would you not agree? It's Jesus did, the apostles did, Paul did, right? Sometimes you got to say some hard things, but when you do, the motivation is always, I want to help them. This is going to be a help to you. I don't know about you, but if I do go to the doctor, and I don't go very often at all, but if I go to the doctor, I want him to shoot straight with me. I don't want him to, smooth it over. Shoot straight with me, man. You say, why? Because that's what I want to hear. Has anybody here ever looked at someone and said, listen, shoot straight with me? I remember, don't raise your hand on that. All right. I remember years ago, a dear friend of mine, he used to pastor in the area for many years. He went into evangelism, as I understand it now. He pastors down in North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere like that. He's about my age, but he was one of those guys that was born old. You know what I mean? He was born old. I mean, I've always been kind of a cut up. I'd, say something kind of funny or I thought was funny, and he'd go, like that, just. And he wasn't the easiest person to talk to because of that. He wouldn't smile. He'd just look at you, right? And my kids were up at the Christian school up the road, and I went in one day. He's coming out, and he said, hey, brother. He began talking with me a few minutes, and he said, can I ask you a question? He said, I want you to be honest with me. I said, all right. He said, am I hard to talk to? And I'm looking at him and said, oh, brother. I just, oh, brother. He said, no, I want you to tell me. I want honesty. Am I hard to talk to? I said, yeah, yeah, it's a little bit of an awkward thing to talk to. I can't really explain why. He said, now, I appreciated him wanting to know the truth, and I appreciated him to slap me in the face when I told him. You know, some people say, tell me the truth. And the last thing they really want is the truth. Amen. So please do not say, I want the truth, if you don't want it. All right? Amen. Don't say, please cut me, if you don't really want to get cut. Amen. Are we all right? That was gentle. That was gentle. No brawler, okay? In other words, don't go to fighting and, you ever do this? You ever think about a meeting or you think about something and think, if they say this, then I'm going to say this. And boy, you ever thought about if someone tries to do something violent to you, what would you do? Me neither. All right, let's move on. All right, yeah. Yeah, but the fact is sometimes you'll entertain things that probably not a good thing to entertain. Amen, amen. And the fact is, if someone goes to punch me, I'm not going to put my face out there. But on the same account, blessed are the peacemakers. And, that thing's, once again, it's a balance. Yeah, we need to make peace. Listen, you better watch saying peace, peace all the time. You'll become a pacifist in someone. That's where America's at right now. We've left someone that believed in strength through peace through strength, and we have someone now that the only bargaining chip he knows how to use is money. Did you hear where our beloved president? How's that for gentle? Did you hear where our beloved president said to the Taliban they need to watch what they do, or they're not going to get any future support or money from us, any aid from us? I heard a news reporter, the news media, said, I think in all of my career of being a news reporter, I've never heard anything more weak than that. That's the news saying it. You say, why? Because we have a man that has no backbone in the White House. Amen. And so the fact is meekness. He says, showing meekness unto all men. Now, look what it says. What's the first word of verse 3? Four. It's a three-letter word, folks. Come on. What's the first word of verse 3? Four, okay? The thought is not done. Listen to what he says. Showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You may not believe that, but it's true. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now the meekness, take your Bibles and go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In Galatians 6, the Bible says in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that gives the indication that not everybody in the churches of Galatia were spiritual, does it not? Why? Because he makes a statement that absolutely segregates some people out of that. Ye who are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you see how the spirit of meekness stems from considering yourself? Now over here, he says, showing meekness unto all men, he said, for we ourselves also. Our motivation, my motivation in this is the idea that I was foolish once. It's my consideration. My condition before I was saved, I was foolish, I was disobedient. Good night. I've been foolish since I've been saved. I've been disobedient since I've been saved. And that has been a, and you know what, when I came here years ago, one thing that I wanted to do is I didn't want anybody to make a judgment. I told my wife, I said, no one's going to judge my motives. Well, newsflash, someone's going to judge your motives. I don't care. You can have the purest motives. They'll decide you didn't because they know motives. Do you realize proving motive in a court of law is one of the most foolish things and things you can't do? Today, Today, the news media is filled with, they're telling us not what happened, they're telling why they did what they did. That's what they're doing. I'll tell you why. It's because he, right? You don't know. You have no idea. And so my motive here is, or my consideration is, listen, I've been foolish before, and I did my best, you know, for a long time, and people around me suffered for it, because if you spend your time, well, if I do this, they're going to think this. And if I don't do this, then they're going to think this. And if I decide this, they're going to accuse me of this. Welcome to pastoring. Amen. Welcome to pastoring. Listen, so, well, you can't please all the people all the time. You can't please all the people any of the time, and you can't please all the you can't please some people any of the time. And so what are you going to do? What you're going to do? At the end of the day, I got to bow my head and I got to say, Lord, I did what I believe you wanted me to do. Well, preacher, I don't believe you did. Then you take it up with him. Don't bother me about it. Because at the end of the day, I don't lay my head on my pillow and worry about what you think, whether I obeyed God or not. If you think I didn't, then you pray and ask God to judge me. Are we all right? I'm not being gentle, right? The fact is I have a heartbeat. I really do have a heartbeat to try to be a help to people. I've said many times, and I've thought this, for years, I have been accused of being too gracious. Now, it's never described like that. It's described as being passive. It's described as, well, you won't deal with something because you just let it sit there and, you know, we'll just ignore it and it'll go away. I've had people literally tell me that. Look up here for a second. Can I give you two verses? Are we all right? Can I give you two verses on this? Number one, the Bible says over in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaking to the churches, he speaks of Jezebel. And he said this. Now, what's Jezebel doing? She's teaching the servants to commit fornication and eat things offered to idols. Am I right? He said, I gave her a space to repent. Let me ask you a question. What would that space to repent look like? Had she straightened up during that space to repent? Or was she still teaching them to commit fornication and eat things offered to idols? But God wasn't doing anything. So the question is God, why are you letting this go on, right? He said, I gave her space to repent. And so when God doesn't react quickly, we say, God, what's wrong with you? Why don't you ask him that when he's not reacting on you? We always like the long suffering of God giving us that space to repent. Can anybody here testify the fact that the only reason that you don't have leprosy and the only reason that you're not in a grave and the only reason that you haven't lost everything in this life, the only reason is because there was a time where you didn't get right away, but God was long-suffering and gave you a space to repent. You see, I believe that thing when he says, raising your children or raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What he's saying is you look at how God has raised you and you mimic it. Amen. That space to repent. Here's the other thing. Peter said this. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You know what the promise is there? He's going to torch the place to fare thee well. That's what the promise is. He's going to render judgment on sin. That's what the promise is. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is, say it, long-suffering. Then all of a sudden, long-suffering, until the hammer comes down, looks like slackness. You get it? You get it. Long-suffering, until the hammer comes down, it looks like God is slack. Amen. He said, you be gentle and you be merciful. You be meek. Why? Because you know what you were. That's verse 3. It's our consideration. Remember, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He was in the transgression. In the same way, there are people who are deceived, and there are those that knowingly and willfully walk against what they know to be wrong. And the fact is I've been deceived, and the fact is I've been knowingly wrong. How about you? And so when people come along and they, you know, well, they know better. Yeah, well, I knew better. I knew better. And so when I deal with people, I deal with them meekly. I try to deal with them meekly. I don't always. Do you realize that Joe Biden is nothing more than a deceived man? Well, preacher, I think he knows better. Well, you know, I know, but you know, we ought to pray for him. You say, why? It's nothing but sin, that's all. Nothing but sin. Our country is going down in flames. It's nothing but sin. And as a citizen of America, I get angry. And as someone who votes and someone who's on the conservative side of politics, I get angry. But if we're not careful, our political anger will override our spiritual meekness. And all of a sudden, we might be good for a political party, but we're not very good for the cause of Christ. If Jesus can look at a woman taken in the very act, and the law condemned her and the man that she was with, and said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I'm glad that when Jesus Christ showed up, it wasn't for condemnation. When he showed up, it was for salvation. It was for reconciliation. Now, I can't talk about these things without you realizing and me realizing there's a balance to it. Amen, amen. That doesn't negate the fact that you have to tell them that they're sinners. But when you tell them they're sinners, I think a better way to say is that we're all sinners. That's meek. You say, why? Because I'm putting myself in it. We've all done wrong. Well, I suppose I think the lack of meekness is what's produced this idea that Christians are judgmental, looking down their nose at a wicked world. It's because it's not that what we're saying is not true, but it's always oft times without meekness. So we're supposed to be meek. God help me. Amen. How can we not be? Well, preacher, I got to work on being meek. If you got to work on being meek, you think much of yourself. We okay? If you have a hard time being meek, you think very much of yourself. I don't know how you can't be meek. I told you many times the story, or I've told people the story, I'm sure I've told you many times, after I'd been here for several years, and I forget how many years it was, I got really bothered because I didn't feel very spiritual. And I prayed for about 3 months. It was about 3 months. I said, God, what's wrong? I felt more spiritual when I came here. Well, the fact is, it wasn't spiritual. It was proud. And all of a sudden now, after some failures and after the Word of God began to work in my life at a higher level, and I began to realize I didn't have all the answers. And I wasn't so... I remember when I was here 5 years, I looked at Sonia. I said, honey, this is after about 5 years. I'm not kidding. I said, you know what? I think I'm getting the hang of this pastoring thing. Yeah, man. And after about 10 years, I said the same thing. And then at 15 years, I didn't say a word. I said, I'm never going to say that again. You say, why? I still don't think I have the hang of the pastoring thing. And when I say that, there's a host of people who say, well, give me a chance. I know I can do it. There's always people, yeah, man. He said, meekness. Meekness. So we were like that, verse 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of our God, and of God our Savior toward man appeared, that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now I got to stop here for a few minutes. This is our salvation. The kindness of the Lord showed up, that was Jesus Christ. Salvation is not of works, we understand that. First of all, like this, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He, what's that word? Saved, past tense. Amen, amen. Now, let me tell you something. You are saved, past tense. And you are being saved, present tense. Take your Bibles and go over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, preacher, which one is it? Yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says this. It says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I've got this written down next to that. He delivered us. He saved me from the penalty of sin. And doth deliver us. He is saving me from the power of sin. And yet will deliver us. He's going to save me from the very presence of sin. In this sense, can I tell you this? You have been saved because you're now a new creature in Christ Jesus, but this is the old man in Adam. And so someday, this is going to be redeemed. Someday, he's going to save this. In the sense that it's never going to be condemned in the sense of going to hell, he has saved us. But this hasn't got the full production yet. Someday, in Romans chapter 8 says it, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what the adoption is. And once again, you know this, I've said this, and teaching is repetition. And when you go over these things, I know I repeat a lot of stuff. But you've been born again. That's the new man. Born again. New man. All right? Born of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's not talking about this stuff here. It's that new man in Christ Jesus on the inside. Okay? That's the birth. But that is not the adoption. The adoption, an adoption is taking someone who was not born to you and making them in every way your child. This wasn't born of God. This was born of Adam. But this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And that, according to Romans chapter 8, is called the adoption. Now, I said all that because he says this. He said, born again, or he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. Now, this is the method of salvation. Washing of regeneration, to regenerate something, to give it life again. You say, well, but we were dead. Look up here first. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, be very careful what I'm going to say here. Calvin got messed up when Calvin took the book of Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and he read it. He chose us when we were in him. There's not a person on this globe that's ever been on this globe that was in Christ before the foundation of the world. You got in Christ the day you got saved. All right. The best way I can describe it, and I've described it many times, is there's a bus out there. It's going to go to Mexico. You say, who's going to go? I choose everyone in the bus to go to Mexico. Then what do you have to do to be chosen? Get in the bus. Amen. All right. So that's how Calvin messed it up. All right. Here he said, by the washing of regeneration, make it life again. Although you weren't in Christ, I believe, according to Scripture, that every person born in this world of Adam's race is born spiritually alive. Yeah. I didn't say you're in Christ, but you're spiritually alive. Let me show you the verse. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans. Romans, and go to Romans chapter, let's see if I can find it here, chapter 3, chapter 4, something like that. Romans, I'll find it here. Actually, it's chapter 7. Go over there, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want you to look what it says in verse 7. Pick up there. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now stop for a second. Stop. He's dealing with the law of Moses here without question. The law said, thou shalt not covet. Hold your fingers and go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Would you not agree that there is a moralistic law that is born into every human being? I think it might be John 1 where he says, this is the light that lighteth the heart of every man that cometh into the world. You know right and you know wrong. No one had to tell someone it was wrong to kill. They knew it was. Tribal life. You steal something, they cut your hand off. Who told him it was wrong to steal? We have this, if you would, this simplistic, for lack of better terms, moral understanding from birth. You didn't have to teach your child to lie. And when you ask them a question, and maybe for the first time they're looking at you and they don't want to tell you the truth, they want to tell you a lie, they got a look on their face where I know that I'm standing between right and wrong right now, but no one told them. All right? Now, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because over in Romans, he said this. He said, the law condemned me. Look what he says in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. Stop. Look up here. If he's dealing with the Mosaic law, tell me any time the Apostle Paul in his life was without the law. There was not a day of his life, the law, that he was not under it. Would you not agree, though, as a child, as an infant, he might not have understood it. Could we say that, maybe? But he's alive with it. All right? If he's talking about that moral law, then we call that innocence. It's not that lying, you know, my little granddaughter right now, she going through, just the other day, bless her heart, I laughed when she did it. It was funny. One of the ladies changing her diaper, and she got loose, and she went streaking right through the house. And laughing all the way. She was just having, and I smiled at the innocency. She's not saying, oh, I shouldn't do this. This is terrible. See, there was no shame to it at all. Matter of fact, it was the epitome, the absence of shame. She's having a good time. You say, why? She's innocent. Now, but in the beginning, they were naked and they were ashamed, right? So there are things that child, it's not that they're not wrong, but she didn't realize it, right? But we have a place where we call the age of, and it's not really a particular age, it's just the point where you come to the realization that you're a sinner. That little girl doesn't know she's a sinner. By the way, can I say something? That's the reason I believe. According, we always go over to David, you know, I can't bring him to me, but I can go to him. Oh, children under the age of accountability definitely go to heaven. I believe the reason they do is because they're born spiritually alive. They're not born in Christ. No, they're not. But they're born spiritually alive. Give them enough time. Look what it says in verse 9 again. He said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He cannot be talking about physical death. He has to be talking about spiritual death there. That death that takes place with me, it was at 6 years old. I never remember before six, realizing that I was a lost sinner, but I remember it clearly. I realized I was a sinner. I had learned from infancy all the way through the Sunday school, I had learned that we're all sinners. It didn't register. Jesus came to save us all. I understood that. It didn't register personally. Now that age could be different. But I believe every human being is born spiritually alive, but they die. And therefore, the statement over in, he said, regeneration. You can't regenerate something that wasn't alive before. You can't regenerate a battery unless a battery had a charge in it. The reason, now he gives us new life. He just doesn't charge up what was there, the sin of Adam. There's a new birth, but he calls it a regeneration. Now, go back over to Titus 3. He said, by the washing of regeneration, I've got to say this. This washing has nothing to do with water baptism. But it is a place where Campbellites would very much go to say, see, it's water, water, water. Because every time you see baptism or washing, they see water. All right? Now, watch. Someone made this statement. One man said made this phrase, the laver of regeneration distinctly referred to baptism. It does not. The laver of the Old Testament in type never referred to baptism. The laver always pictured the Word of God by the washing of water by the Word, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. The priest went in and he had to wash his hands and his feet before he could go into that holy place lest he die. What is that? That's a picture of you and I washing at the Word so that we can serve God, we can fellowship, we can walk with God. How many here have ever, since you've been saved, sinned? This is a great crew right here. Man, I'm impressed. I'm very impressed. We all have. We've all sinned. How many have ever, when you've sinned, you've confessed it? And you believe that He would forgive, but it didn't make you feel any better. Do you know why? Because at that moment, did He forgive? How do you know? Because He said so, right? Yeah, but I don't feel. Yeah, I know. You know why you don't know? Because you need washed. Can I say that? You need washed. Amen. You ever come in from a hot, sweaty, working on the car, you got grease all over you, you know, and you're done with the job. Man, you go up and you take a nice hot shower and you clean up and you come out. Have you ever said this? Oh man, a shower just makes you feel better. Listen, beloved, that's the reason why I look and I say, read your Bible, spend time in your Bible. When Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing to you, and He girded Himself and began to wash their feet with water, that wasn't baptism, that wasn't sprinkling. He said, you don't understand what I'm doing to you right now. What is there to understand? A man kneels down with a basin, he washes your feet. Obviously, I understand what they're doing. No, there's something beyond I'm trying to show you. He said, if I, being your masters, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And you ought to be able to know how to handle the labor for somebody else. And I know how to handle labor for somebody else. Listen, it's not me saying, let me wash you. But more than one time, even in this church, I've had someone, and the Lord was showing me something. Boy, He really rebuked me over this. And He shows the verse, and he doesn't know it, she doesn't know it, but the same verse that God showed her or showed him to wash them, the Spirit of God said, you need that too. Amen. Now, this is not baptism. The Bible says, Peter said this. He said, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, not the baptismal pool. This washing of regeneration is the Word of God. And there's two aspects of this salvation that he mentions. One's washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the renewing? Well, look in Romans 12. Let's run a few references. Romans 12:2. Go there. Romans 12:2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Look what it says. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what it says in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's being renewed? The inward man. All right. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the second time in three verses. I've heard that my mind's got to be renewed. All right. Look in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is being renewed. All right, look up here. I could take you over to Psalms 51, where David said, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. All right? The Word of God is what I am saved by. I'm regenerated by the Word of God. New birth. But it's also what I'm renewed by. Now, someone says this. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. Then if I don't renew it, will it die? No. No. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of this. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, he hath delivered us. He doth deliver us. Now, look up here for a second. You stay out of the book. Don't look for any deliverance in this life from the power of sin. Don't look for God to work. Matter of fact, if you leave the Word of God and you go to, well, I'm really a good Christian because I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. If you get there, then don't look to be helped by the Lord in growing. Let me show you the verse. Take your Bibles to Galatians real fast. Galatians. Now, the churches of Galatia Once again, it is not a book about mingling faith and works for salvation. These people are already saved. The key verse is chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Does everybody here understand that once you're saved, God's desire for our life is perfection? And we've gone over that so many times, we know what that is, okay? We understand he's trying to make me a vessel fit for the master's use, all right? So their problem was, is they thought, once I'm saved, I've begun in the Spirit. Now it's up to me in the flesh to make me perfect. So I won't do this, I won't do that, I'll go there, I won't go there. All these lists, and you Baptists are the worst for it, right? In this case, it wasn't that. In this case, it was coming back under elements of the law. Well, you need to be circumcised. And they were pushing circumcision on the new church. Look what he says in chapter 5. Look what he says in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Does that mean, look. Does that mean that, I mean, in America, we've been circumcising children in America almost from the very founding of it. Does that mean they can't get saved? Does that mean Christ's not going to be, he's not saying if you've been physically circumcised. It's the idea, if you're going to fall back under the law and you're going to yield to that somehow thinking that's going to make you more right with God, look what he says. He says, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor of the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Ha ha! That's a verse they go to and say, see, you can lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with standing or receiving this grace wherein I stand. Listen, salvation, grace was my way to salvation, but grace is my way to life. I'm perfected by grace. See that ye excel in this grace also. I would you do it the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, according to the grace of God. Having gifts differing according to the grace of God. The idea is a Christian. When you fail, I've heard people say this. They admit failure in an area of their life, and right after they say, but God gave grace. And I always say the same, well, apparently he didn't. Do you know why they say that? Because grace has become the substitute for mercy. You think when you sin, you fail, you do something wrong, that it was grace. It wasn't grace, it was mercy. If you'd gotten grace, you would have been able to do what you're supposed to do. In the book of Hebrews, he said, looking diligently unto Jesus, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen, we fail of the grace of God often, but the grace of God never fails. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, see then that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, it's supposed to help me where I'm at. And he says, when you get back under that law, when you think somehow you're more perfected because you have this list of things you don't do and this list of things that you do, and you think that your separation, and I'm not dissing separation, but separation in itself is not spirituality. The most separated group of people on the face of this earth when Jesus Christ walked this earth were the Pharisees. And they crucified the Lord of glory. Now find me spirituality there. It is your separation doesn't guarantee your spirituality. No, my spirituality is found in submitting to the will of God through the Spirit of God by the Word of God. And he begins to do in my life what I would not and what I could not. And perfection is of him. For we are his workmanship. Can you imagine what's going to happen, John? You get to heaven and you were one of these people in Galatia that fell back under the law because listen, how good I am. I don't do this. I don't go there, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying that none of that matters. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that's our bragging rights. And you get to heaven. And God brings John up and says, look there, there's John Guthrie. That's what he used to be, and that's what he is now. And everybody begins to applaud. And what John says is, yeah. But let me say something. He saved me, but I did a lot of it myself. Do y'all see that? No. In heaven, we're going to realize more than we realize now. It was by his grace. And so he said, by the renewing by the renewing. The renewal is my mind. The old man or the new man gets weak and needs to be renewed. The new man will never die. How can someone die who's been given eternal life? Jesus said, I give them the eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, just give me one verse on eternal security. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, yeah. That just depends on the, you know, the definition of the word never. Amen. I am saved, but he is saving me. And he will save me. But you want to become saved from what? Right now I'm saved from this present world. But you get out of the grace of God, you get out of the Word of God, you quit renewing your minds, and you will be an absolute miserable Christian. You'll be unhappy, you'll be depressed, you'll be weary, you'll feel like quitting all the time. Amen! You say, well, preacher, I want that. Well, God wants you to have it. And you get in the Word. Listen, my wife, Jake and I, we watched Friday night, we watched the Bengals get beat. Okay. Now, understand that if you're going to watch the Bengals or a football game, you have to have pizza rolls. And so we had pizza rolls. I'm the cook. My wife got a brand new pan. I mean, it's nice, like shiny. I want to use it because it's shiny. So I pull it out, and I dump a bunch of the pizza rolls over it, and spread it out, and I get the thing, and I throw it in. You know the problem with pizza rolls? Is they can't keep their mouth shut. You notice how once I go like that, and it all comes out on the right? Yeah. About three quarters of these went like that on her new pan. I didn't think about it. I just scraped all the stuff up, and I put it in the plate, and Jake and I, at least we had pizza rolls. A little bit later, my wife came in, and she said, honey, when you use my pans, normally I put aluminum foil down on them. Now, that is a wife's way of saying, why did you do that? Right? That's, yeah. And I got it immediately. Listen, after 43 years, I understand wife talk. Amen. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And last night I'm looking at it. It was still sitting there last night. I'm thinking she might have left it there and said, he's going to clean that. I'm not going to clean that. I don't know. And I thought, you know, I really need to clean that up. And so I took it and I began to scrub it off and clean it off. Really couldn't be used until it was clean again. And there was some stuff stuck to it. And I took this miraculous cloth that she has and I began to scrub on it hot water and getting it all cleaned off. And I got cleaned off. And it looked brand new. And now it's put away, and she'll pull it out today, and she'll cook something on it. Why? Because it's been renewed. Yeah. Listen, he saved me. He delivered me. He doth deliver me. He will deliver me. But you want to go ahead and not be renewed by the renewing of the Holy Ghost? We spend all our time listening about politics, COVID, and vaccines. And sometimes my mind needs to be renewed from COVID, vaccines, politics. Because that doesn't strengthen the new man. That weakens. I'm not saying it's sin. But do you all understand, and I've said this many times, in the Old Testament, it wasn't always sin that made him unclean. The woman that had a child was unclean. There's nothing sinful about that, but nevertheless she was unclean. Do you realize it's not necessarily always sin that makes us unclean? But when I get unclean, that fellowship is not what it used to be. The walk is not what it used to be. And so God says, you know what? I've regenerated you, but I want to renew you until that coming day. The way I get in the way of it is I get out of that book. And I get off my knees. And I get on the radio. And I watch and read the news endlessly. And I wonder, Lord, where are you at? The Lord never moved. I'm the one that moved. Let's bow our heads, please.